say just a word of thank you to all of you for your kindness and thoughtfulness of us. And we always are deeply moved when people show their appreciation in the way you have. Really, to us, the money isn't that important. It's the thought, really, that moves our hearts. And I don't know whether I'm going to be able to even speak today, because it really thrills me to know that there are women who come week by week to this class and respond to God's word and desire to live their lives completely for Christ in a world that is so upside down and topsy-turvy and backwards. It's a thrill to me to know your response, and even in this expression of your thanks, I accept it on behalf of the Lord, really, because if anything has been accomplished in your life, it's the Lord that gets the glory. We're only His instrument, but I'm sure that the Lord rejoices too when we express our gratefulness to each other as we're a blessing to one another. And so we hope that this is what God has done for you. Next year, we are going to have the class again, as we have indicated to you. And after much heart searching in our own mind, we became convinced that God would have us take a book that really talks about our reflection in His Word, talks about us, talks about the Word of God as being a mirror, and a specific way that we are to look at the Word of God. And so when we begin on the 18th of September next year, we will talk about the woman in the looking glass, your relationship to God's point of view in Scripture, your relationship to this book. And we suggested to you last week that you might consider the possibility of reading through on a daily basis the book of James, and not only that, but perhaps memorizing the book of James, perhaps in your favorite translation, and give you an opportunity then to really get oriented to some of the things that we'll be talking about. The book of James has a lot to say about a lot of things. Don't let it scare you away. It has a lot to say about your tongue, as an example. It has a lot to say about temptation. It has a lot to say about problems. It has a lot to say about interpersonal relationships. There's a lot of things in that book that will be challenging, particularly as we try to put them into a framework that will be effective in building the godly woman. So we'll trust that we can do that. We're going to do things a little different this morning. We're going to finish our study, and if we have any time left over, we'll hit on these questions. I have some left over. May I say that if you had written a question and we didn't get to it, and I don't get to it today, and we may not, if you would jot the question down again, so I'll know what the question is, and put it in the mail to me, and put your name and address on it, I'll answer. I'll dictate the letters and have my secretary write a letter to you and answer your questions by mail. That perhaps will answer, if your need is so desperate you need the answer to that question, I wouldn't want to leave you hanging, and we can't always tell by the questions themselves. So rather than answer questions at the beginning, we'll take care of that at the end if we have any time. Let's just bow, shall we, in a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the way that it works in hearts, and we're thankful for the response on the part of these dear ladies in regard to the ministry and the way that they've expressed their thanksgiving to us. And we just thank you for that. Thank you that you've invoked this response from their heart. And we pray that you will just help them to not soon forget the very important things that we've been studying. We pray that they may put them into practice and apply them and utilize them in regard to their marriage and the raising of their children, in regard to their church life, regard to their social life. And all of these things, we pray that their Savior, Jesus Christ, may be glorified. We'll give you the praise. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The gals will be passing the offering plates for our final offering for the nursery workers and so on. And keep that in mind as it's being passed around during the class. The key verse for our study this year, or the key thought of our study this year, has been contained in 1 Timothy chapter 2, though we went to some other introductory passages. 1 Timothy chapter 2 has a lot to say about the woman's role. And in particular, we have finished up with the fact that in verse 15 it says, notwithstanding she shall be saved or actually fulfilled in childbearing or in the role of mothering, if they continue in four particular areas. If they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. The with sobriety is a very important aspect of this. The word for continue, incidentally, is the word meno. And meno in the Greek just simply means to abide. And reminds us, of course, of the 15th chapter of John, which incidentally is on the nice little envelope and on the stationery that with your signatures on it. A verse from John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, there's meno, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, the idea of continuing in faith and love and holiness with sobriety really has to do with our relationship and the vital link that we have with our Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we're talking about these things, we're talking about something that comes as a result of abiding in Christ. But you have to continue to abide in faith and trust in Him and continue to abide in that love that is given by the Holy Spirit. And you have to continue in holiness. Now, the word holiness is a very important word in the Greek language. Actually, the word here is H-A-G-I-A-S-M-O-S, hagiosmos. The root of this word is translated a number of ways in Scripture. The word sanctuary is from that root. The word saint is from that root. The word sanctify is from that root. The word hallow is from that root. The word pure or purify, one of the words for pure or purify, is from that root. And the word holy is from that root. In this case, we have holiness with sobriety. The root word, and it's related all the way through the various meanings, boils down to the thought that you set apart something for its intended purpose. Now, that's the simplest definition of the word. I brought a book with me this morning that has just a quotation that I am going to read at the end of the class, Lord willing. I don't need it right now, so I sanctified it. I set it apart so it's handy, so I can use it later for its intended purpose. You understand what I mean? Now, that's what sanctify means. That's what holy means. That's what saint means. A saint is one who's been set aside for its intended purpose, for the intended purpose. Now, usually, as it's used in Scripture, it is more than just any purpose. It is a sacred purpose. It is the purpose for God that God has for your life. The vessels in the temple are hagiosmos. They are set apart for a specific purpose. Our bodies are said to be hagiosmos. They're set apart for a specific purpose. When we're saved, the Scripture says we are hagiosmos. We are sanctified. We are set apart. We are holy individuals. Christ is a hagiosmos. He is a holy person. He was set apart for an intended purpose. His ministry here in this life was hagiosmos. He came here for a specific purpose. He fulfilled that purpose and therefore could be called holy, not only in the spiritual sense, but in the very practical sense as well. The Old Testament idea was a different word, but the same basic thought. It's Q-A-D-O-S, Kadosh. And Kadosh simply means to be dedicated to the service of God. And the implied in the word Kadosh is that since it's dedicated to the purpose of God, a sacred purpose, set apart for a sacred purpose, it should never, ever be used for a common purpose or for a profane purpose. And so that's included in the idea of holiness or sanctification. In the New Testament, the key thoughts really are dedication and purity. But the word itself has the idea, the main idea is to be the intended fulfilling of the intended purpose of the individual. Now that's what God does for you the instant you were saved. Positionally, you became holy. The reason that you are holy is because when you are saved, you are brought into union with Christ. You are in Christ. And because you are in Christ, now it's a whole new ball game. And positionally, you are set apart as a part of God's plan. And you are in God's plan. And God begins to work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God begins from the instant of salvation till the time you go to meet Him face to face at the rapture or death, whichever occurs first. Every moment of your day is ordered by God. And God brings into play all of the variables to try to bring you practically, on the practical level, into the very center of His will. And so when it says that you are to abide in holiness, remember, you are holy. Every single believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. We don't have to wait for some church to declare us to be saints. One little girl was asked, "What's a saint?" She said, "Oh, that's a dead Christian." That's not right. But that's the impression she got. Saints are living Christians. In fact, there's a place in Scripture that speaks of us being living saints. We are saints. Saint just simply means that we are set apart for the intended purpose. When you were saved, God says, "Ah." Well, let's say, when I was saved, God said, "Ah, there's Paul Steele. Now, what am I going to do with this guy? Boy, is he ever crude and in the rough. Well, we're going to have to polish him up a little bit. But ultimately, here is the goal that I have for him. I want to use him. And I want to use him in this specific way. And God's still polishing. And God's still working out His purpose in and through my life. And God's taking off the rough edges. And just when I think I don't have any more, He proves I do. You see? God has brought into my life all kinds of circumstances. He gave me a wife. That's right. The rest I'll leave to your imagination. God knows what He's doing in my life. I'm a set-apart person. But this verse isn't talking about that. It's talking about something very practical. It says, now that you're a saint, act like one. Now that you know that positionally you're set apart for God's intended purpose, now we have to get the matter of God's doctrine concerning holiness into the practical arena of daily living. We have to learn how to abide in what we are, how to continue in what we are. We don't wait till we get to heaven to demonstrate from our lives the fact that God took us at the point of salvation and set us apart for His intended purpose. Christ made it very clear that when He came to earth, He came for only one reason. That one reason was to do the Father's will. He willingly subjected Himself. You have to get this picture now. Here's Jesus Christ, who is totally and entirely equal with God. And He has the privilege, if you please, of being able to be everywhere all at once. He was not confined at all. He was omniscient. He knew everything. He was omnipotent. He could do anything. And He was omnipresent. He could be everywhere at once. And this Jesus Christ, who was eternally equal with the Father, volunteered to take a lesser place. He, being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped to maintain that status and position of equality with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Have you ever thought, when you think of submission, have you ever thought of how submissive Jesus Christ was, even to the point of death? What happened with Christ? He was set apart for an intended purpose. What was that intended purpose in his case? What was the will of God for him? To go to the cross? To die? To give his life a ransom for sins? He was set apart. You too are set apart. And you see, what it boils down to, basically, is that God has a will, and you have a will. And what God desires is not for you to say, okay, God, half of the time I'll play it your way, half of the time I'll play it my way. Oh, no. God wants your will to be his will. He says, that's no fair. Don't I have a choice of my own? Yeah, you can choose whether or not you want God's best. You can choose. You've got a will. You can rebel and say, okay, I'll go my way. And will you ever blow it? And God is determined, somehow or another, to get you to abide in what you are, to get you to continue in a practical, on the practical level, in what you are, and take your will and completely obliterate it by his will. So that his will is not only the dominant factor in your life, it is the only factor in your life. And when you do something, it's not a matter of, is it convenient? It's not a matter of, is it socially acceptable? It's not a matter of, is it in keeping with the times? It's always a matter of, is it God's will? Now, I'm talking about something to a very pertinent extreme. Because we all know that there are times where we will say, I want my will. I want my way. And somehow or another, we try to move God's will over to suit ours. And we say, but I prayed about it. But I feel confident that God is doing such and such. I heard the other day of a man who left his wife and family. And he's living with another woman off and on. And he told his pastor, when his pastor was trying to plead with him about this matter, he said, but pastor, he said, I know it's God's will. He said, I led her to the Lord. And the pastor says, let me guess where you led her to the Lord. In bed, right? Yeah, that's right. Isn't that exciting? But you see, we have a will, and we say, I want my way. And that is not God's way. God says that my way is higher than your way, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. And then comes the question, well, wait a minute, but how do we get all this in perspective? How do we know what you want us to do? That's right there where God says, but my word, I have given you my word. I have told you what to do. And he says, and my word will not return void, but will accomplish that purpose for which it's sent. If you'll listen to what God has to say, it'll transform your life. It'll transform your thinking. It'll make you a brand new person in your conduct, in your activity, in your life. And God wants to bring you to the place, even though sometimes you get out here. When you do, 1 John 1:9, get back here. 1 John 1:9, over and over again. You may have to do that a lot. Get in the habit of doing it very quickly. Don't let it build up. But remember that continuing in holiness is simply a matter of God's will becoming your will, so that it's not my will, but thine be done, as the Lord Jesus Christ so clearly said. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that's who you are, your total being, present your bodies a living sacrifice. God doesn't want dead sacrifices, He wants living ones. Present it a living sacrifice. Yield. The word present there just simply means to yield. Yield yourself. It's yielding to God's will. Where you say, okay, here I am. I have a will of my own. But from now on, I want your will above my will. If my will happens to be the same as your will, fine. But if my will is contrary to your will, I choose your will. And here's what that verse says. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Notice that word holy, set apart for its intended purpose. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, it says reasonable service in your King James Bible. It really would be better your spiritual act of worship. You really want to worship God? Okay, take your will and say, I give it to you, Lord. All I want is your will now. And be not conformed to this world, as Phillips so aptly puts it, and don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. The world today, its mold, the mold of the cosmic thinking, is telling you that you ought to resist your husband and you ought to do this and that and the other thing. And they're telling you how to become a woman in bondage, not a liberated woman. The liberated woman is the woman who does the will of God. That's the liberated woman. And so as a result, the women's lib movement, by and large, is buying for you bondage. Because there's no freedom outside of the will of God. Oh no. License is not freedom. How many of you would like to drive on a freeway where there were no laws? No rules. You'd be crazy. Because it would mean that nobody had to drive on a particular side of the road. Anybody could drive as fast as they wanted to. They could do anything they wanted to. Drive down the road 60 miles an hour, make a U-turn, hit you head on. No problem. Not against the law. There's no law. That's freedom? Oh no. There's only freedom. There's only freedom when I can go out on that freeway within certain bounds and know that I'm on the right side of the road, and unless somebody breaks the rules, I'm not going to get hit head on. See? There's freedom there. The other is chaos. And the world is saying, look, I want you to do things this way, but that's not God's will. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that renewing of the mind come? By Scripture penetrating your thick skull. So that you suddenly begin to think like God thinks. That's tough. That's why you have to saturate your mind with God's Word and believe it the way it is, not try to explain it away. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind with a purpose that, ending with a purpose clause now, with a purpose that you may prove in practical reality, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? If God's will is perfect, why would you want anything else? Because Satan is a liar, that's why. And he wants to destroy what God is doing in the hearts and lives of people today. All right? I want you to remember one other thing. Remember that what makes you holy is not what you are in yourself. God sets you aside for an intended purpose. The only reason that He can do that is not, it's not because you're anything, but it's because Jesus Christ dwells in you. And you see, the beauty of this is, you remember the burning bush? This is a marvelous illustration of how something becomes holy and how something becomes powerful. Here's this burning bush, and Moses says, I'm going to draw aside and see this bush. Strange looking thing. It's a bush that's burning and not consumed. And immediately when he came close, he heard a voice coming out of the bush saying, Moses, take off your shoes. You're walking on holy ground. What made it holy ground? God was in the bush. What makes you holy? Christ is in you. God indwells you. That's what makes you holy. That's what makes you usable. That's what makes you have the potential of doing His will. I've been very interested in what Ian Thomas so clearly put down in his book, The Saving Life of Christ, in regard to how Moses may have reasoned as he looked at that burning bush. Moses, you remember, burned himself out in one moment. He was on fire for the Lord. But poof, in that moment of rage, in jealousy for the name of God, Yahweh, he slew another man. And in the process of that, he washed out. And Ian Thomas reasons that perhaps Moses would look at that bush and he would say, why, that bush is a strange bush. It's on fire. Surely it's on fire. I see the flames leaping from its branches, but it's not consumed. That's not like me. One flash of fleshly energy. I burned up and became now out on the backside of the desert. All I am are the charred remains of one who might have been. Nothing else. Oh, I wish I could be like that bush. I wish I could burn but not be consumed. And it's then that he hears, in essence, in his mind, the heart and cry of God, for God speaks from that bush in an audible voice. And Ian Thomas surmises that perhaps the conversation would be something like this. Moses, you see this bush? You know the difference between this bush that is burned and not consumed and you? Well, it's very simple, Moses. The secret is not in the bush. Any old bush will do. The secret is God is in the bush. And Moses, if God is in you, you can burn and not be consumed. And that's what Colossians means when it speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glorification. Christ in you. You can be a bush that burns. Any old bush will do. It doesn't really make any difference who you are, how weak you are, how strong you are, how good looking you are, how ugly you are. It doesn't really make any difference at all. The thing that's important is God in the bush? Does God consume and control your inner nature? Are you totally sold out to what His will for you is? If you are, then you're usable because God controls the bush. But don't think you're something, because any old bush will do. There's no bush above another bush. Any scrubby little bush will do. But God chooses to use bushes that are consumed by His love. What made the temple of God? What made the tabernacle of God? God dwelt there. What makes you a holy person, a saint? God dwells there. What makes you, in your practical life, living a life of holiness? That is when you allow God to consume you and to control you. Christ dwells in you. The Holy Spirit infills you. And as a result, as a gift, as a part of the grace package that God gives to every believer, at the moment he is saved, you are set apart for His intended purpose. Now, let's turn for a moment to John 15, because that's where it speaks of abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in you. And that really becomes the key to something this morning. First, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. No fruit, except you have a vital, living, flowing relationship with the life source, who is Jesus Christ. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. When God's word permeates our life, then our will becomes His will, and then when we pray in His will. Isn't that marvelous? What's the key, though? Abiding. Abiding in Him. Letting Him be the life source. So that basically, we become an empty bottle. A common clay pot. Or as Howard Hendricks so aptly puts it, a common peanut butter jar. That's all we are. But we are valuable. Why are we valuable? Because we are a common peanut butter jar filled with treasure, with rare jewels and pieces of silver and gold. Because Christ dwells in us. And in Him are hid all of the riches and treasures of knowledge and wisdom. In Him are all of those things that anyone would ever need. And poured out from our life come all of the treasure that comes as a result of the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Abiding in Him. So that what comes from our life, the fruit that comes from our life, is not fruit that is rebel fruit born by a branch that has severed itself from the vine, but rather it comes from the very life source. The life source of the Holy Spirit pouring through us so that our lives become effective to the glory of God. Now that's possible for you. And what a thrill when you tap that resource. But what does that have to do basically then with me? Well, I want to get very practical for a moment. If I recognize that I am set apart by God for the accomplishment of His will, if I recognize that I am indwelt by God Himself so that it's possible for me to glorify God by the carrying out of His purpose, that will have a marked effect upon me as a person, as a partner, as a parent. Think of it for a moment from the standpoint of my own personal life. One thing, since God has chosen me and designed me for a purpose, then I know that God designed me perfectly for the accomplishment of that purpose. God makes no mistakes. God knew what He wanted me to do. You know, if God had wanted me to be a professional basketball player, He would have made me 7 feet tall. See? All my life I grew up dreaming of being 7 feet tall. All my life I wanted to be a professional basketball player. And there are a few 6'1" professional basketball players, but they're a rare breed. It takes a special kind of person for that. He's got to be extra fast. And I wasn't extra fast. Skinny as a rail and could jump like a gazelle, but that was in my thinner days, girls. But I didn't have that edge of height that was necessary to be what I wanted to be. And so one day I came to the conclusion, hey, maybe God doesn't want me to be a professional basketball player. And when I came to that grips with that, it was then that the reality of the claims of Christ upon my life many years before that came home to my heart. that really he had called me earlier to be his minister, to be his servant, to work for him in a ministry with people. And God deterred me. God would have had a rougher time if I'd been 7 feet tall, see, deterring me. He would have had to break my leg or my neck or something, you know, to keep me, because I wanted to be a professional basketball player more than anything else in the world. I still love it. And I can't get it out of my mind because those Warriors were terrific.
Oh.
I would have liked to have sat on the bench with that team, I'll tell you. Oh, wow. But you see, God knew what I would look like. And if God had wanted me to be a responder instead of a leader, he would have made me a woman instead of a man. And if he had wanted you to be a leader instead of a responder, he would have made you a man. God knows what he's doing. Don't you ever question his will. He made you a woman not so you'd be inferior, because you're not inferior. He made you a woman because God has a special purpose for your life. And he cannot do it with a man in that position. He needs a woman. And so he chose you. And he set you apart to his purpose. You say, why are there more women in the world than there are men? Especially single girls say that, you know. God, for some reason, knew we needed the softness and tenderness of women more than the firmness and hardness of men. And the thing that's tragic is that Satan has twisted it all around, and there's a bunch of women running around who want to be men. Now, obviously, that's not God's purpose. That's not God's will. I'm glad there are more women in the world than there are men. In fact, sometimes I wish there were a whole lot more women and a whole lot less men. Because women are sweet and tender, and they add a dimension of beauty to life that men could never add. You see? Listen, God knows what he's doing. He said that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He inspired David to write those words. Maybe you'd just like to turn for a moment to Psalm 139. I need to have three more classes, but I guess we will do our best. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 13. Begins with a word of proof. Here's the proof of God's concern and so on. It says, for thou hast created, not possessed, but created. The word literally means to create. For thou hast possessed my inward parts. Thou hast covered me. It means literally to weave, like a tapestry, to weave. Thou hast woven me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Verse 15, my substance. That word means body. And it's a different word than verse 16, the word substance. My body was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and intricately wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my embryo. There's the word for substance there. Golem, embryo. Thine eyes did see my embryo, yet being unformed, and in thy book all my members were written. God said, let's see, how big a nose shall we give the Steele family? Cauliflower ears, all the rest. My members were written in his book, in which in continuance were, and here's the most beautiful word of that whole psalm, programmed. Like a computer. God programmed me. He built into me something super special so that I would have, even before I was a Christian, even before I was born, God programmed me so that I would have all of the resources and capabilities of doing precisely what he wanted me to do. And God did the same thing with you. He looks down through the course of history and he says, ah, let's see. We need someone with this color skin to accomplish this purpose. We need someone with this color skin to accomplish this purpose. We need someone who is this tall to take care of this purpose. Someone who has a certain size shoe and a certain size hat size and all of the rest of the things. He designed you perfectly with His own divine computer so that you would be fully and completely and entirely equipped to be just as effective as you possibly could when He got a hold of you and began to use you. And there's only one thing that short circuits that. And that is if we don't praise Him for it. Because if we don't praise Him for it, then we're fighting it. And if we're fighting it, we are not able to be used. Because it is our will. We say, Lord, I wanted to be this, or I wanted to be that. I wanted to look like this. I wanted to be 7 feet tall so I could play professional basketball. And God says, my son, that was not my purpose in making you. There is something better for you. I look down through, and I tell you, if you don't read missionary biographies, you ought to have your head examined. Throw away those cheap novels that keep coming out that occupy your time and read some real adventure. Read the story of Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Read the story of Hudson Taylor, the 2-volume set, if you really want a blessing. Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret just covers the highlights, but wow, that 2-volume set of Hudson Taylor's life will really rot your socks. To quote Howard Hendricks, I would never say such a thing. How about William Carey? How about George Mueller? How about C.T. Studd? How about these great men of God? Listen, I'll tell you something. God made David Livingston a certain size and a certain type in order that he could penetrate the heart of Africa. God made David Brainerd a weak-bodied individual, a body which was very, very frail. Get this. He made David Brainerd that way so David Brainerd could die for the Indians of North America. If you don't know the story of David Brainerd, you ought to read it. David Brainerd went out into the snow and he wept for the Indians, his heart breaking for them. He prayed so fervently that the snow was melted all around him as he prayed, and he caught pneumonia in his frail body and he died. God made him for that purpose. And great is His reward in heaven. And God has designed and made people special ever since the beginning of time. When He made Eve for Adam, He made a help that was absolutely suitable for him. And when you know that you are sanctified, when you know that God, the instant you were saved, made you holy, set you apart for His intended purpose, then you know that God did not goof in making you in the first place. And that's one of the most marvelous truths that is declared in all of the Word of God, especially for gals that have a problem with self-acceptance. You ever read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Of course you have. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's how you got into the family of God. By grace through faith. Have you ever read verse 10? But we are His workmanship, His poemia, His masterpiece, His love poem. We are His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Why did He create a masterpiece when He made you? So that you would be able to perfectly fulfill what He has in mind for you. But you say, I don't like what God has in mind for me. Well, then there's your problem. You're never going to be fulfilled. You're never going to be happy until you continue in holiness. You're never going to be happy until your will becomes His will. But when that happens, then you're well on your way toward happiness. And I have to purpose, because God made this body, I have to purpose, since I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, to glorify God in my appearance by getting my proper rest, by eating a proper diet, by dressing in the proper way, all of the things that Scripture prescribes. I need to build up the inner beauty by the Word of God, trusting God for inner transformation that will reflect God's glory in my countenance, so that I'm changed from glory, changed into the same image from glory to glory. Just like Moses when he came down from the mount, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, Moses had an experience with God in seeing God face to face and hearing the words of God. And in hearing the words of God, it changed him. And when he came down, he had a glow to his face. But the glow began to fade. He had to put a veil on because people would see that the glow was fading away because he did not have the privilege of a continual encounter with God in that way, face to face. But the thing that Paul said to the Corinthian church was, you do have the privilege in His Word of looking into the mirror of His Word. And as the mirror of God's Word, as we're going to study next year, has to do with us seeing our reflection and then the change of our life, then we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And the thing that's going to happen is your countenance will begin to demonstrate the beauty of Christ. And there are some women in this group that are showing that glory. I've seen some of your sad faces change as Christ has become more real to you and His Word has taken hold in your heart and life. In addition to that, I'm going to stay in fellowship, aren't I? Knowing good and well that whenever I'm out of fellowship, I'm out of sync. Whenever I'm out of fellowship, I am spoiling the image that God has made. I'm putting forth a distorted image. The Apostle Paul in Philippians said that he wanted to be conformed to the image of Christ. And he said that I want Christ to be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He wanted Christ to be shown, reflected from his life in such a way that others would see only Christ, not the Apostle Paul. So get behind his will. 1 John 1:9 takes care of it. Whenever you say, I want, and you assert your will, if we confess our sin, and that is sin to assert your will, it's rebellion, it's satanic. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Since I know that I'm set apart specifically for holy purpose, I must not be used for a profane purpose. And so my thinking, my life, cannot fit into the mold of this world. Since I know that I'm set apart unto God, I know that God has given me a perfect role as a woman. Is that right? Not me, you. I'm saying it for you, all right? Both to free me to express my womanly qualities and as well to limit me for my own protection. That's what 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 is all about. And that's also what Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33 are all about. And you know those passages. Since God has set me apart for His purpose, I know that God has given proper authority over me. Not because I'm inferior, but because God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. 1 Corinthians 14:33. It's a rather interesting passage there. It says God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of peace or a God of order. And then it says, let the women keep silent in the churches. That's part of His order. Now, that's to be understood properly within its context. And I think that one of the things that we just could mention in passing, I shouldn't get on this, but I'm going to. Whenever a woman exercises her prerogative as a believer priest, and every person who is a believer in Christ is a priest under the high priest, Jesus Christ, your priestly function is sexless. So it is permissible for you to pray, even if men are present. And it is permissible for you to testify to the glory of God, give praise to the glory of God. That's legitimate. But when it comes to the matter of teaching, usurping authority over men, whenever there's no authority to a testimony or to prayer, you see. The authority comes when you teach, when you preach, or when you exhort publicly. And that part, God says no. See? So you have to delineate all of these things and understand that you're not a lesser person. It's just that God is a God of order. And in that order, He has ordained certain things. because he's a God of order. And he gave you a husband to lead you. Because he's a God of order, not because he thinks less of you. And so he asks that the husband have the responsibility of leading and of protecting the wife and nourishing her and cherishing her. And incidentally, it says that the husband is to sanctify the wife. Do you know that? How do you sanctify the wife? Why, by freeing her to fulfill her intended purpose. That's what sanctify means. To free her to do the will of God. To protect her so she's able to do the will of God. That's precisely what it means. I know that since God has set me apart for an intended purpose, I know that to submit to my head as I would to Christ is a beautiful illustration of the church submitting to Christ, and I'm thankful to be used of God in this way. God's will for you is to submit to your husband, and you should be thankful for the privilege. It's a part of the sanctification matter. I know that submission is Christ-like. Because Christ was sanctified, set apart by the Father for the cross, and Christ fulfilled that role, and by His power, I will fulfill my role. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, Matthew chapter 26, verses 39, 42, and that whole passage there in Matthew 26 speaks of Him saying over and over again, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And when you submit in that way, then what you do is Christ-like. Because Christ was like that. He submitted to the proper authority over Him. Since I know that I am a special person, and all believers are, that's what Scripture means when it says that you're a peculiar person. That doesn't mean you're odd. Rather, it means that you are special, that you are precious. And you are a special person to God, set aside by God for divine function and purpose. And since I know that, and you should know it by the end of this class, then I know also that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. And I know that all the trivial details of whatever kind of a hectic life I may have as a wife, as a mother, no matter who you may be, you know that it's all a part of a divine plan, so you're thankful. Thankful for interruptions, thankful for kids, thankful for ironings, thankful for spilled ketchup and burned dinner, etc., 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 etc. I don't care what happens in your life, you can say, "God, I don't understand this, but I know You do." And I know that somehow, in the midst of all of this, You knew that there was an area of my life that needed to be developed by spilled ketchup. And so I'm thanking You for working out Your purpose in my life in this way. You may never understand the spilled ketchup, but you will constantly be reminded that God knows what He's doing. For we know that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Everybody in the room has had spilled ketchup. Everybody in the room has had boiled water that burned. Only I can do that, maybe. I don't know. Every single person has experienced the torment of adolescent teenagers, if not your own, the neighbors. You know good and well that there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will never allow you to be tested above that you're able, but will with that testing make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You, as a believer in Christ, as a woman, want to find fulfillment in the perfect role that God has given to you. And it is a perfect role. But you can only have that fulfillment if you abide in trusting Him, demonstrating His love, allowing the Holy Spirit to shed abroad that love in your hearts, and by knowing that you are a set-apart person, a special person, And you must do that, all of that, with sobriety. The word sobriety, S-O-P-H, we've seen sophron before. This is sophrosune, same root. It means soundness of mind. It means sound judgment. Trench, the Greek scholar, says it is that habitual inner self-government or self-control with its constant reign on all passions and desires which would hinder the temptation to these from arising. In other words, he's saying that it is a habitual inner self-control that will not give vent to what you want to do or what you feel like doing, but rather will yield completely to the three items that are above to which he's referring. You'll never lose your cool. It was holy women of old in 1 Peter chapter 3, holy women of old who called their husbands Lord, and they did it without panic. They did not give in to the frustrations that a woman experiences from the old sin nature. Your frustrations as a woman are different than the frustrations of a man. But frustrations come, basically, when you give vent to them, from the old sin nature. And it's the old sin nature that you reject, you reckon to be dead, useless, no longer valid. You don't have to respond in a carnal way to the frustrations of your life. You can thank God for them, and you can keep moving, and you can keep glorifying God by allowing Him to work in your heart and in your life, allowing the Holy Spirit to control you, dedicating yourself totally to the purpose that God has for you. I have a friend who, when I was going to school with him, fixed watches. And he had a very special little box that was made up for his tools, and every tool was very carefully placed in a wrapper of very soft material. And, you know, I've seen screwdrivers before, so you got a screwdriver. I figured, you know, you whip out a screwdriver and unscrew all the screws. But here he very carefully, almost like they were something breakable, he picks up this screwdriver and he puts his monocle on his eye and he begins to very carefully work. And the thing that he told me was, listen, if you don't, and he's working primarily with small watches like women's watches and this kind of thing, he said, if you don't keep your tools very carefully, they're very fragile, very delicate. If you use the wrong tool, you'll damage the watch. If your tool is damaged, you'll damage the watch. So you have to take care of it. So what does he do? He uses his head. He doesn't panic. And he sets apart for its intended purpose those little dinky screwdrivers so that he can repair that watch adequately. You're God's tool. God is in the process of making you. He's in the process of trying to bring you to a place of total effectiveness. But He never intended you to be a big monkey wrench. He intended you for a very delicate, delicate ministry as a woman. You destroy, by trying to be something you're not, the womanly qualities that God has built into you, and you will only bring damage to His purpose for your life. But if you yield yourselves totally to His purpose, then God will be glorified. You'll be happy. You'll be fulfilled. And your house and your home will become a showcase of what God can do in bringing about miracles when we understand that we're His tools and that He has a specific job for us to do.